I was talking to one of the many retired ministers who attend Parkway Hills. I was talking to him Wednesday, Reverend Bert Felder, and he told me that he would be out today. And then he went on to give his reasons why. And I looked at him and said, you just know where the Sermon on the Mount is headed, and you don't want to talk about money on Sunday. He just kind of laughed and walked away. Maybe some other people got the memo this morning. But sorry for the rest of you who didn't look ahead. But yes, this is where the Sermon on the Mount is headed. Last week, Jesus invited us to opt out of the system by living and being a different way. And today, Jesus continues the invitation by talking about wealth. I'm going to be reading from Matthew 6, 19 through 34. And as we prepare to hear God's word this day, let us pray. Eternal God, in the reading of the scripture, may your word be heard. In the meditations of our hearts, may your word be known. And in the faithfulness of your lives, may your word be shown. Amen. Matthew 6, 19 through 34. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow. And I will say, I feel like this ending is not as hopeful as maybe Jesus meant it to be. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So before we kind of dive into pieces of this, I really want to give you a snapshot of the world in which Jesus lived and spoke. And most of this, I am sure you know. In Jesus' day, most of the world lived in an agrarian society. There were 9 classes, and I'm going to run through these quickly. And all of these are in Richard Rohr's book, Sermon on the Mount, if you want to take a deep dive into looking how he lays it out. 5 classes were considered within the ruling class, with the top class, I love how it's called a class, but the top class was the ruler. One person. Usually a king or queen with control or access to 25 to 50% of the gross national product. The second class, about 1% of the population, was the governing class. Bureaucrats, nobles, officials, they surrounded the ruler. As a group, they received an additional 25% of the gross national product. So you had 1% and the ruler owned at least half and often 75% of all the goods and services in the society. Your third class was called the retainer class, those who maintained the system. Lower class bureaucrats, military, scribes, teachers, they were about 5% of the population. They served the political elite, secretaries, soldiers. They wanted to keep their jobs, so they would fight for the ruler and for that 1% who had the money. You would have to have some degree of education or a little bit of know-how to be in that class. Scribes, as I said, would have been in this class. Your fourth class was the merchant class, and in agrarian society, that class was very small, less than 5%. And the fifth class, making up the top classes, was the priestly class. And they would have been a big piece of the landowners. I didn't know this, but it makes sense. At the time of the Reformation, the religious orders owned more than half of Europe. You can see maybe why there was some discomfort with the way things were going. So those are the top five classes. About 80% of the population, though, was in the lower classes. The sixth class was the peasant class. They farmed the land. Very often, they were tenant farmers, meaning someone else owned the land and they worked it. Two-thirds of what they produced was spent on rent and taxes and tolls. So you think about last fall when we had 3 months or more of no rain. I can't remember. It all started to run together. And you're in this class. You experience a drought. So whatever little you produce, two-thirds is given away. You've got to save enough for grain, for seed for next year, save enough to feed the cattle and the livestock. So whatever tiny bit is left is all you have for yourself and your children to live on for a year. We can think of the sharecropper system in the South. Jesus came from this lower group, a Galilean peasant, poor, simple man who knew peasants struggled. But you've got three more classes. The seventh class is a subclass of the peasant class, artisans. The eighth class was those deemed unclean by reasons of origin or occupation. And the ninth class are people who are totally expendable, 5 to 10% of the total population. Criminals, beggars, unemployed or the unemployable. Lepers often fell into this class, but apparently sometimes they could be a notch higher in the unclean. Right? I gave you a quote last week from Rohr that said, remember, from the beginning, Jesus proclaimed the reign of God in a world where 98% of people were poor. They were all, except for the Romans, an occupied people. The vast majority of them were enslaved. Religion was highly corrupt. And still, in the midst of that, he dared to announce the present reign of God. He dared to say, you can live the new reality right now. The word for living that way is faith. He dared to speak this message to a people caught in a system where 1% of the population owned at least half and often 75% of all the goods and services in the society. Jesus was a Galilean peasant, a poor, simple man who knew peasants struggled, who knew what it was like to struggle, who knew what it felt like to be trapped in this system. So Jesus questioned conventional wisdom about wealth and possessions. And as one theologian said, that should be obvious. I do think it's helpful to remember that Jesus understood that when you hear something like, do not worry about what you eat. That's hard to say to someone who doesn't have food to eat. And Jesus did question this from a justice perspective, saying that the way that this is all set up is not right. But in the section of the Sermon on the Mount that we read, You get an additional message. This isn't right, and it isn't right because you're putting your trust and your time and your energy and your faith in the wrong thing. I want to jump back for a moment. Last fall, as we went through this Wisdom of Scripture series, we did a series that we called Manna Living, you may remember. Thinking through the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness for the Hebrew people after being delivered from captivity in Egypt. 40 years of learning and listening. Well, we find ourselves in a 40-day season preparing for Easter, and we remember that first lesson. The first lesson for those newly freed people was the lesson of the manna, bread from heaven. When God found a teachable moment, which came when the people grumbled about food. Theologian Daniel Erlender put it this way: the way God gave the manna, the way the people gathered it and shared it, it taught the people how to live as a special people on this earth. Lesson one, God gives manna to all. God provided the manna each day. All food is God's. Everything is God's. We own nothing. We can trust God for daily bread. The people gathered manna each day for their tribe. All had enough, no one had too much. God gives us our daily food, so hoarding is unnecessary. Food is for all, not just the big deals or the deserving. God gives enough. All can therefore live in sufficiency with neither too much nor too little. And then lesson two of the manna, hoarding stinks. God taught the second lesson when some of the people decided to hoard manna. The manna they kept grew maggots and smelled foul. The way God gave the manna and the way the people gathered it and shared it taught the people how to live as a special people on this earth. Manna Living was about a people choosing to share life together and choosing to do so in a particular way, to be a set-apart people, the people of God. Manna Living is the story of trusting in God's provision, finding contentment, living out of our abundance together, and loving well. We find this story, this message, in the second book of the Hebrew Scriptures. And today we come full circle with Jesus giving another message to the people of God. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? This is part of why the church asks you to tithe, to give 10%. Of your income to the church or to the church in a combination of other areas that lead to making the world a better, more equitable place. Yes, there are practical reasons. We have a building that will always need repair. We need to stock the bathroom with toilet paper. I like to get paid. We need programming funds. But more importantly, it's a way of us continuing to live into the lessons of the manna, to live into Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, to let go of the tie wealth has on us, to own our money, not let our money own us, to be a different people. A people that lives a vision that doesn't look like a class system with 1% on top, owning 75% and 80% on the bottom, barely surviving. A people trusting in God's provision, finding contentment, living out of our abundance together, loving well, blessed to be a blessing. And I'll be honest, it would have been easy for us the past few years to not give that check to the church and buy a new car, maybe have a college fund for our kids. But we didn't. We chose another avenue. You know how we joke that our phone is listening? I mean, it's true. But this week, while I was working on this sermon, I jumped on Facebook, the easiest way to procrastinate ever. And this popped up on my feed. How my phone heard me thinking about this, I don't know. We're not even gonna, I don't wanna go there. This popped up. The year of less, how I stopped shopping, gave away my belongings, and discovered life is worth more than anything you can buy in a store. I did check it out. It's by Kate Flanders, and this author apparently goes on a year-long shopping ban. And in her book, she gives 10 key lessons she took away that reshaped her relationship with consumption. I don't have the book. I didn't order it. I haven't read it. But I love that line. Reshaped her relationship with consumption. Because the reality is, the dominant institution in our society is the system of production and consumption. And just like in Jesus's day, the whole system is skewed to protect those at the top, to protect the system itself. You could engage anyone in a discussion on how football is changing just to make the case if you wanted to. As I said last week, I'm not real sure where that puts us as the body of Christ or how we are to fully embody Jesus in this time and place with regard to wealth. But I think it's safe to say Jesus had some thoughts, and we're invited to recognize that there is a system that we are wrapped up within. We're invited to learn when enough is enough. And if I have enough, can I trust God enough to let go of some of what I have for a better purpose? After all, consumerism finally lets us down anyway. It promises more than it can deliver. What we hear from Jesus is, get the lead on it by putting all of your satisfaction somewhere else. Trusting in God's provision, finding contentment, living out of our abundance together, loving well, blessed to be a blessing. Let us pray.